Amen. You can have a seat. Today we're continuing in a series that I've called Thrive Emotionally. We've been coming back to this word thrive throughout the year and thinking about that as participating in what God is doing in the world, whether we're talking about our work or our family, relationships, various areas of life, but now we're thinking about our emotions. Now, we know our emotions are powerful. We know that God created them. He gave them to us, and they are there to protect us at times. They allow us to connect with other people. Lots of things that our emotions do in our lives, but because they're so powerful, we spend our lives sort of with this balancing act of allowing those emotions to exist, right? I mean, suppressing them, pushing them away usually doesn't work, so we got to make room for them, but we also can't let them fully control our lives because sometimes our emotions, they lead us in the wrong direction. So as we try to check but also allow those emotions, we're thinking about thriving emotionally. In the first week in the series, we talked about how life can be tough, but God has a plan both for now and for eternity, and that gives us hope. And then last week, we talked about the fact that, yeah, there's times when there are going to be folks in our lives, even people we love, hurt us, and we're called to forgive them, and that's the only way that the relationship can move forward. So today I'd like us to take another sort of part of this puzzle and think about how we respond to stress in our lives. Now, there are various ways that we all respond when something is really bothering us. There's a problem in our lives that's causing stress, maybe anxiety. What do you do? Well, if you're like me, this is what I do. If I feel that kind of pressure, that kind of stress, what I want to do is like close up in my little shell, because in those moments, I'm convinced that if I can just be there by myself and think about the problem enough, I'll solve it. Of course, that is not true, but that's what I think in that moment, right? Now, we all have different ways of doing that. For me, that is just a natural thing. If I'm under pressure, then I want to get by myself and sort of try to examine the problem from all those different angles and fix it, because in that moment, the most important thing for me is fixing the problem so the stress goes away. Now, maybe you deal with it in other ways. Maybe there's coping mechanisms that you have that are positive. That's good. And maybe there's some things that you pursue, some habits, some bad things that can really get you into more trouble. And in fact, when I'm alone thinking about those problems, sometimes the problem doesn't diminish because I'm thinking about it. It actually grows and becomes even worse, bigger than life. So, what all those things have in common, whether it's being by ourselves or pursuing something else, is that a lot of them are self-focused. And again, that's pretty natural, right? So we're going through a hard time. There's a problem. It could be something in the home, right, between us and a spouse, kids, parents, grandparents. It could be school, work, even church. And because that stress is on us, We get focused on ourselves because we want to deal with the problem. Again, I think that's a natural reaction. But it's not always the healthiest reaction. Because when we're self-focused, man, the problem can get bigger and bigger, and it just has this outsized influence on the rest of our lives. So what are some better ways to do that? Well, today I want us to think about that by turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, we're sort of parking in 1 Peter in this series because Peter's dealing with some early Christians. He's writing to these Christians in what we would call Western Turkey, and they're under pressure for sure because they're facing persecution. One of their questions is, hey, Peter, we've decided to follow Jesus, the Lord of the universe, and things are not going well. In fact, our lives are pretty tough now that we're following Jesus. What do we do with that? And in fact, they weren't necessarily facing like arrest and death could happen, but more often it was family was estranged. People that they used to do business with wouldn't do business anymore. So it's that daily grind kind of pressure, but you can imagine how they're feeling. And you can imagine the pressure and stress that is building up on these Christians as they try to deal with this persecution, and that it might even cause sort of breakdown among the relationships within the church. So Peter's dealing with that. And this is what he has to say. It's in a section that's sort of all about just Christian living. And we begin in verse 8. He says this, above all, so the most important thing, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Some of the translations say love each other not deeply but constantly. It's a good translation. What it literally says is love each other at full stretch. And I like that image. What Peter's saying is the fullest extent, as big as your love can get, that's how you should love each other in the church. And this is the characteristic Christian virtue of agape love, which is self-giving, self-sacrificing love, a word rarely used until the time of the early church, and then it comes into common use in ancient Greek because it seems to be so important to the church that it grows in usage. So these guys understood that part of the Christian life is giving ourselves for each other. And Peter says, that's where this all begins, is your love for each other. And that love, he says, covers a multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? What is he saying? Is he saying, well, if you love people enough, that's going to cover your sin up so you can be forgiven of your sin because of your love? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think Peter is telling us, you know, in life, this is what we talked about last week, you're going to have problems with other people. They're going to do stuff, you're going to do stuff. It's going to cause stress on the relationship. And what we know is that if we love each other deeply, that leads us to forgiveness. It covers a multitude of sins. So relationships last because of love. Verse 9. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, that seems sort of, to us, a little bit of an odd thing to sort of throw in at this point in the letter. Why is hospitality so important in the life of the church? He's not talking about you should have more people over for Sunday lunch, right? He's talking about something different. What's going on is hospitality was very important in the ancient world because in the days before, you know, Marriott and Holiday Inn Express, you just don't have a good place to stay when you're traveling. And so Christians would be completely dependent on, I'm going into this town, I don't happen to know anybody here, no family, and so I'm going to look for Christians when I get there because they might put me up for the night. They might take care of me tonight, give me a safe place to sleep. And so that was part of the reason that Peter says show hospitality, because they were dependent on one another, and it would sort of be expected that they would do that. But there's another reason. The ancient church, in all these towns that we talk about, whether it's Corinth or Rome or Ephesus or any other, we always think like a church would have a church building, because we do. But in the ancient world, no church owned a building. They didn't own property. They would meet in each other's homes. And a lot of times they would meet in the largest home that was available in the church. So a lot of times the wealthiest person. But you can imagine living in Western Turkey in the ancient world, and you've got this home, and you've followed Jesus, and you want to show hospitality to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but what happens when you invite these people in, a lot of times seemingly on a Sunday evening, because Sundays were not an off day of work, everybody worked Sunday, so they would gather, and they would sing, and they would have a message and take the Lord's Supper. And, you know, if you lived in the ancient world like most people did, you were right up next to the house next to you. And so they would hear everything. And this is a time of persecution. So immediately your neighbors know you're a Christian because you've invited all the other Christians into your home to worship and to learn. And that would just expose you to more opportunities for persecution. And yet, Peter says, do it anyway, because the church is dependent on you. Verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. As part of becoming a Christian, God is at work in you, maybe with some things that you've been able to do your whole life, maybe blessing you with abilities that you didn't expect to serve in the church. Sometimes that might be teaching or worship or bringing encouragement to people or praying for people. All those things were available on the list of things that we find various places in the New Testament. But the point is, they were given the ability to serve. And Peter says you need to use those abilities. They are given by God, so don't waste them. Invest in other Christians. Invest in the life of the church. You can do something that matters, Peter says. You can serve others. And then to sort of bring that together, verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Peter says, when you're with each other, what I want you to do is to be so filled with the presence and the Spirit of God that when you speak, you want it to be what God would be saying to your fellow Christian. When you serve, it should be done in a way that gives honor to God because you're doing it with all the strength that God provides. In other words, you are representing God to the people around you. So you're using everything that God has given you to be present, to be with, to represent Him when you come together as the body of believers, whether it's the whole body or whether it's just part of the body. Okay, that's what Peter says. What does that say to us when we're in the midst of powerful emotions that come from stress or anxiety? We got a problem going on, and it's so easy in those moments to become self-focused in some way. What does Peter's teaching tell us here? And I think it's that we need each other. Not just to be encouraged, but we need to reach outside of ourselves. And instead of being so focused on what's happening to me in my life and how to fix it, I need connections with other people. I need to be connected to other people even when life is difficult, especially when life is difficult. We might say it this way: connecting with others helps us see beyond ourselves. When the problems come, they can become so outsized that it becomes almost impossible to get it in perspective, to get the right size on the problem, because it's affecting me. And since it's affecting me, it's really important. And Peter says it's better to connect yourself with people around you so that you can bring all of that back into perspective. It doesn't seem natural at times, because what seems like is the obvious thing is, if I got a problem, fix it. But we can spend so much time fixing the problem that we lose sight of what really matters. And so I'd say there's some practical things that we can do to make these connections. And the first is this: reach out to people even when you don't feel like it. And you may not feel like it. You may be like me. You're like, what I really want to do is just hole up, be by myself, figure this thing out. When we hear Peter speaking, and it's all about connecting with other Christians and giving ourselves both in word and deed, what we find is that connection can bring things back to where they ought to be. I mean, I've found that when I get those outsized problems and it feels like I just need to think a little bit more about it, and that's not working, spending time with other people and investing with them and in them, or maybe just spending time with them in communication, just chatting. What I find is that those stresses and anxieties sometimes can diminish because, at least for a few moments, I'm focused on something else. And somebody else. And that matters. And suddenly I'm able to see the stress and see the problem for what it really is. It's a problem, but it's not quite as big as I thought it was in that moment when I'm rolling it around in my head over and over and over again. You see, those connections with people, help us see beyond just ourselves. And we have to do it even when we don't feel like it. Maybe that should say especially when we don't feel like it. And then I think we can also recognize the needs of others. That's a big part of what Peter's saying here. Show hospitality. When you see people in need, meet those needs. When you're with the church, speak the word of God. Serve with the strength of Christ. We so easily focus on our own problems that we forget that there are folks out there who could benefit if we used the very gifts that God gave us to serve other people, especially the church. And so we have to be really intentional. We have to make the decision. I'm going to look for the needs of other people, even though I feel like I've got so much going on. But we find a blessing in doing that. We find a blessing in serving people, even when we're hurting. And then finally, represent God to the people around you. I mean, this goes back all the way to creation. We are created in the image of God with the purpose and mission of reflecting the very nature of God to the world around us. God made us that way. And Peter is reminding us that when we speak, when we serve, we should do it as though this is God's message for the people around us. And that may mean we're the people who encourage and lift up and pray for, and sometimes call to repentance. But the point is, it's not about me. It's about representing God to the people around me. And those connections, again, help us see beyond ourselves. What I know is that probably there's a number of us who brought one of those stresses with us this morning. Maybe you even woke up this morning and thought, you know what? I'm just not feeling it. I don't really know if I want to go to church and face people. Because I got this thing going on and it's so distracting. I don't even know if I'm going to be able to listen to the sermon or get into the worship. And I just don't feel like carrying on conversation. And I just don't know if I want to go. Most of us have been there one time or another. But you came. You chose to be in the presence of God and to be in the presence of other people and maybe to, in small ways even, celebrate those connections that we have with each other because we share faith in Jesus Christ. And you showed a sense of hospitality by sitting down and carrying on a conversation, and you spoke words that matter, and you know, that's a victory. That's a connection. That's living the very life that Peter called us to live. So even if it doesn't feel like it, even if you don't really want to, make those connections. Because they help us put things back in perspective and see beyond ourselves. Let's pray together. God, we all bring some stuff with us. Life's full of stresses, problems. And God, it's easy to focus on that, focus on ourselves. But God, help us to look beyond that. Help us to make connections with people in the room. Help us to speak as though we're speaking to them for you. Help us to serve them as though we're serving for you. God, and help those connections. God, we pray that they'll help us to see ourselves in a new way, to gain perspective, to see beyond ourselves, see beyond our problems, and see you. God, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship. Mm-hmm.